Happy to see everyone, and I'm going to ask the ushers to escort any people out there on in so we can close the doors. Thank you very much. Once again, it is Easter Sunday. This is the day. Say this with me. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now that you know what's coming, let's do it again with a little more energy. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And now I'm going to say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And now I will turn the service over to Mark Hudson.
Mark, you just lost all credibility. Asking for Social Security number to begin an Easter service. My goodness. How do I transition into communion from that? Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here this morning on this Easter Sunday. And we're going to start off the service a little different today. We're going to start out receiving the Lord's Supper together. And so I wanted to read a brief passage from the writer of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 9, we see Christ being exalted as the high priest. And it says that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Stand, please. We're going to pray right before we pass out the elements. Just a reminder that we welcome you to this meal to join with us if you are a confessing believer in Jesus Christ this morning. We welcome you, whether you're a visitor or a member of our church, if you have that profession of faith for the Lord Jesus. And we're going to ask, Buddy, would you open up with a prayer for us, please?
Dear Father God, how appropriate it is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper on Easter morning. Father, your word tells us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity, and by his wounds we all were healed. Our sins were washed away and forgiven. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us, that he became sin for us so that our sins would be forgiven and that our relationship with you would be healed and that we would have eternal life. We praise you and glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And later that same day, in the same meal, he took the cup, and he took the juice, and he blessed it, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. And as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to open our service to reflect on the ultimate sacrifice of your Son. Not only the shedding of the blood and dying on the cross, but this Sunday we celebrate, as every Sunday, the resurrection, the empty tomb, the empty grave. Thank you for the blessed hope that that gives us for eternal life. We praise you today, God, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Excuse me. The hymn we are about to sing is not in the hymnal that's in your pews, but the words will be on the screen, and it is that classic that I think many of us know, at least most of the words to, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, the cornerstone. In Christ alone." Sanctuary singers, please stand. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, please stand. And offerings.
And the guarantee that our life moves out beyond the borders of time into the heavenly places that you are preparing for us. We rejoice in all you have done through Calvary and through the empty tomb. We ask for your guidance as our church moves into a new chapter with a new pastor. We ask for unity and for peace. We ask for lost souls to be reached and for the disillusioned to find hope again. We pray that your will be done in this place and that you alone will be glorified by what is done for your kingdom. For it's in the name of King Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone, and we're so glad that you're here today. If you're new to our church, we say welcome, and we hope to get to know you much better, and we will not collect your Social Security numbers, I promise. But we would like to answer any questions you may have about our church and what you may experience with us here today. No other holiday is as critical to the Christian faith as Easter. The very foundation of Christianity stands or crumbles on the truthfulness of the Easter story. And because Easter falls on April Fool's Day this year, I couldn't leave that alone. No one has mentioned that yet. I felt it was fitting to name today's message using a little Carroll County slang, "No fooling, he is alive." But the Easter story is not a joke, is it? The Easter story is not a myth or a fairy tale. Easter is not about religious rituals or traditions, even. It's not about the bright colors and the new clothes or a fancy family meal that many of us will have in a few hours. It's not even about the egg hunts or the rabbits and the candy. It's about the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is not a theory or merely a belief. It is a recorded historical event. And the event of the resurrection of Christ from the dead is critical to the power of the gospel, because without the Easter story, we have no good news to share. And today we will look at the resurrection from a little different slant. We're going to look at it from the writings of the Apostle Paul, found in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would like to turn there in your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at a lot of different passages throughout the message, but this is kind of where we will start and end. 1 Corinthians 15. And our first point this morning is to look at how the resurrection of Christ validates Scripture. So as you find 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start with verse 1 and then jump ahead into some of the latter part of the chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul is saying, I'm preaching and sharing with you the good news of the resurrected Lord. And that good news is that Christ died, he was buried, and he arose on the third day. And on that first Easter Sunday over 2,000 years ago, a group of women went to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid and where it was sealed behind a stone. Their hearts were heavy, much like we would pay a visit to the cemetery shortly after a loved one was buried. And when the women arrived at the tomb, they were shocked to see the stone was rolled away. Then even more shocked when they saw there was no body in the tomb. And as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 28, 5 through 7, an angel tells them to fear not, for I know you come to see Jesus, but he is not here. He is risen. The angel continues and says, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. Then later Scripture records, as we just read, that Jesus was seen as an eyewitness by Cephas or Peter. And Peter had failed the Lord miserably, remember? Having denied him three times. And at a very critical moment when Jesus could have used Peter's loyalty the most, Peter had denied knowing him. But yet the resurrected Jesus visited Peter and gave him the power and the testimony to testify that he had received forgiveness and the promise of eternal life, straight from the lips of the risen Lord. And then Jesus appeared before the rest of the disciples. Then over 500 plus people saw the resurrected Jesus. They talked with him. Some even ate with him. And this was followed by an eyewitness account by James and other apostles. And as Paul says, and last but not least, Paul himself saw him. The fact that Jesus appeared to his earthly family through James is important because his own family did not understand, nor did they all believe the claims of Jesus. And isn't that true sometimes of family? Sometimes our own family is the hardest ones to convince about something, isn't it? If we tell the family what our dreams and aspirations are, maybe, you know, usually they laugh it off or they say, yeah, sure, you're going to be a lawyer or you're going to start your own company, sure. And sometimes the ones closest to us are the ones that hurt us the most. So Jesus knew how important it was to get his earthly family on board so that they could be an effective witness also. Let me ask you something pretty basic this morning. If you saw a man die, be put in a tomb or a grave with a large rock that was sealed, that was guarded by Roman soldiers, and then 3 days later, you go back and the tomb is found empty, and all of a sudden, the man that you saw die appears before your very eyes alive and well. Think about that for a moment. Do you think you would be excited to share that news with someone? Man, you would be telling everyone. You would be hitting up your friends on Facebook, and young people would be texting till their thumbs were dropping off. It would be crazy. You'd be letting everybody know. You would probably be accused of being crazy or insane, but there is no way you could keep that to yourself. The resurrection of Christ validates Scripture because Christ is the only one who said that He would die for our sins and be raised from the dead, and He did exactly what He said He would do. There are hundreds of prophecies that predicted this. And the fulfillment of these prophecies is not a result of coincidence or chance. Every aspect of the Easter story, from the triumphal entry to the resurrection, was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And we're just going to look real quickly. We're not going to turn to them all, so I'll put them up on the screen. But if we start with the triumphal entry, we can see this prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly how Jesus came into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. Then there's the betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. Again in Zechariah 11 and 12 through 17, in that passage, we see the depiction of a rejected shepherd, which is played by Zechariah, who was insulted by receiving a minimal wage of a slave for his efforts, 30 pieces of silver. This is a prophetic look at exactly what Judas would do in his betrayal of Jesus. Then some of the more familiar ones, the scourging, we see this in Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Then we have the crucifixion with criminals in Isaiah 53, in verse 12, we read these words, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Then we have the piercing. Back in Zechariah again, chapter 12, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. This is obviously a prophetic look, a picture of people gazing at Jesus on the cross and weeping bitterly over his death. Then the psalmist helps us understand that there were no bones broken in the crucifixion. Psalm 34:20 says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. If you're familiar with the Easter story, you knew that Jesus used a borrowed tomb by a very rich man of the time, Joseph of Arimathea. But again, in Isaiah 53:9, we read these words, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Though he was crucified between the two thieves with the wicked, he was placed in a rich man's tomb." Isaiah prophesied that. And then the prophecy of Jesus being raised from the dead. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," or the grave, "or let your Holy One see corruption." And later in Psalm 49:15, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." All of this scripture, all of this prophecy clearly points to Jesus and how he would die a horrible death and how he would overcome and conquer death. So the resurrection of Christ validates scriptures. And the second point this morning is this, that the resurrection of Christ validates the claims of Christ. Jesus called God his Father. He claimed that he himself was the only path to knowing this God and to eternal life. He claimed to have the authority to forgive sin. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. That's when he really got in trouble, when he shared that. And either Christ was a lunatic with these claims, or he was divine, as he stated. There can be no in between. Either Christ is and was who he says that he was and is, or he's a madman. No in between. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus, in countless accounts, predicted in his own words that he would be raised from the dead. So now we're in the New Testament. For example, John 10:17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9:22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus, in his own words, is laying it out. Many, many, many people did not understand. His disciples did not understand, but there it is. He laid it right out to them. And again, in Luke 18:31-34, Jesus tried to foretell his death to the disciples with these words, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." Christ's resurrection from the dead was his ultimate credential to validating his claims. He truly is the Son of God who came to earth for one purpose alone, and that's to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And for those who accept by grace through faith and believe in him, they will have eternal life. And thirdly, this morning, the resurrection of Christ validates the plan of redemption. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, where we started earlier, in verse 17 we read, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." God the Father put His seal of approval on everything that Christ did at the cross. Christ's resurrection means that God the Father accepted His Son's sacrifice for our sin. Paul is saying, if this is not true, then there is no reason to preach. If we don't have a message of hope, then our efforts of preaching is useless. Why would I prepare an Easter message for you to hear this morning if there was no good news to share? Why would we even gather as a community of believers if there was nothing or no one to believe in? There is no other gospel than the gospel of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is false and we take that away, then there's no message at all. To deny the resurrection of Christ means that our faith is useless and meaningless. If Christ's body is still in the grave, then our faith is in a dead man. And no dead man can save a living man. Jesus Christ is risen. He lives. And because He lives, I am forgiven and you are forgiven. That's why Paul said in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clean cut there. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God who conquered sin and death. His blood has covered our sins, and we are justified because of that. I shared this at our Good Friday service, and I wanted to share it again this morning. Jesus is the only person who can be both the Lamb and the Shepherd at the same time. Think about that. No one else can do that. No one else can claim that or be that. But He cannot be your shepherd unless He is first your lamb. The sacrifice had to be paid first. And friends, if you choose to reject what the Lamb has done for you so that you could live eternally in heaven and not hell, then you will never have a relationship with the shepherd who can guide you and lead you and comfort you and protect you. Some of you may want to stay at the cross, but never get up and go to the tomb. You can accept, perhaps historically, that Christ died, but you struggle with the fact that He's alive. And it's a fact that Christ died. It's historical. It's written in other areas of history other than just the Bible. But it's also a fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Over 500 people, we read earlier today, witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Not just one or two that said they think they saw a ghostly type of image or something. Over 500 people. They went with excitement from that point on, and they told everyone they knew about the good news that Jesus is alive. And to the point that now you and I have been given the same story to tell. If Christ's work on earth had stopped at the cross, His work and life here on earth would have been incomplete. If Christ would have remained in the tomb, it would have been a story of defeat, not victory. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross. It leads us to the tomb. And that's a journey that you need to take to get from the cross to the tomb to see the open grave. And the empty tomb leads us to a life of grace and victory and ultimately to a heavenly eternity where the risen Lord now lives. Because the resurrection is God's shout of amen to Christ's statement on the cross of "it is finished." It's the completion. It's the fulfillment of the prophecies. My last point this morning is this: the resurrection of Christ validates our future resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." And we've read this before. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." For those who have no hope beyond this life, death has to be a grueling, terrifying experience. Yet the resurrection of Jesus is proof that life exists beyond the grave. When our loved ones die and pass on, what hope do we have that we will ever see them again? Well, we have the words of the risen Lord. And if you choose not to believe my words today, then perhaps you will believe the words of the one who actually died and rose again. Because Jesus said, as recorded in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," Jesus says, "though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Is that hope for you today? Is that hope for you believers, that your parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and children that are already in heaven, that one day we also will be united with them because they are safe and secure, waiting for our turn to join them? These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus saying this. The voice of the Holy Spirit still speaks to the followers of the living Lord. The foundation of the message that we proclaim to a world that has lost its way is found in the assurance that we worship and we serve a risen Savior. Much like the early Christians who went everywhere telling the world, "No fooling, He is alive," so shall our witness be today. No greater joy can come to the heart of a Christian than to see another person confess his or her need to be saved. And because we have the glorious hope, because we have the good news that has been passed down from the very ones that were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection to our day and time, it is now in our hands to continue the work of the apostles and the original disciples and the 500 plus that saw the resurrected Lord. No greater joy we have than to share that gospel with those who so desperately need it. Last Saturday, as you know, Tim Noor and I over in Haiti had the opportunity to sit on the porch of a witch doctor in Makatee, Haiti, a man named Mirabeau, as I shared with you all last week, a man that we have been praying for years, a man that we have been building relationships and friendships with him for close to 5 years, and Pastor Louis and others many years before that. We shared the simple Easter story with him, starting with how the people cheered in the triumphal entry. We took him to the cross. We took him to the empty grave. And I asked him the same question that I'll ask you today. Is there anything preventing you? Is there any reason why in the world you would not want to have a relationship with Jesus and be eternally in heaven with him? Why would you want to go to a place called hell when you have the free opportunity to receive Jesus and be in heaven? And Mirabeau bowed in prayer with me and accepted the Lord Jesus. You see, we saw the power of prayer. We saw how God can transform a life that was very evil and transform it with the truth when we're willing to receive it. Perhaps the day is the day that you need to believe in the resurrected Jesus. Take the words of Christ himself when he says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." Everyone who believes in him will never die. And I trust this morning you will search your heart to make sure that you truly do believe in the risen Lord. And if you are not sure today, well, then we would love to help you with that decision. Myself or Pastor Tony or some of the deacons would love to have a conversation with you. In fact, I will invite you this morning as we sing an invitation hymn to just come forward for prayer about that. Because today, on this Resurrection Sunday, it could be your Resurrection Sunday. It could be your day of salvation. And I pray that I've made the gospel very clear to you today. I pray that you have had an opportunity to really look inside and make sure that you don't walk out of this building today without knowing for sure that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to do that this morning. If you've never done that, we would love to have prayer with you and help you with that decision. So I'm going to ask Lynn to come forward as I close in prayer. And as we sing an invitation hymn, you'll have that opportunity to receive Christ this morning. Father, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the glorious hope we have that we celebrate this Easter Sunday, the empty grave. And we know that you are preparing a place for us that believe. We know that one day you will return and we will be joined with you either in the air or if you call us sooner before you return, we will be reunited with our loved ones in heaven and be eternally with you. And I pray right now, Lord, that the Spirit would move in this place. If there is one person here that needs to be saved this morning, I pray this would be that day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lynn.
Thank you, Pastor Glenn. We're going to sing hymn number, it is Christ Arose, and I don't know the hymn number. Pardon? 160. Thank you very much, and the words will also be on the screen. Please stand. We will sing the verses a little slower than we will do the chorus, as is a tradition.
Amen. Hallelujah, Christ Arose. What a great song. The gospel is all tied together into that. Let's go out with a word of prayer today. Father, thank you for this time of worship together. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross, and thank you, Lord, for fulfilling what you were asked to do by arising from the dead. Lord, we just praise you, we glorify you, we bless your name today. We celebrate this day as we love one another and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we will join hands and sing the chorus of He is